In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. Last week, at the end of the Gospel, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and today's Gospel picks up immediately after that. And it says that Jesus spends some time sending the multitudes away. He sends his disciples away. They get onto a boat, and they begin their journey. And there's a little bit of a mystery in the next line, which is that Jesus goes up onto a mountain to pray. Now, this is only a mystery because we believe that Jesus is God, and we could get into the whole question of what does it mean for God to pray to God. But it's needless to say, I'm not going to go into that. We can just simply say that the Father spends time with the Son spends time with the Father, and also leaves an example for us. The example is that when we're busy, when we have served many people, when we have spent ourselves, that is the best time to go and spend time with the Father to pray. We have it typically reversed. Oftentimes we spend ourselves and we're busy and we decide that we don't have time. But our Lord and the example of his life teaches us that it is always time to pray. And from what we can tell, he prays for about 5 hours, because the rest of the story, as you know, is that the boat goes out onto the sea. And at the fourth watch, which is around 3 p.m., and then in the Greek, there's an indication that they have made it about 2 or 3 miles out, which, if you think about it, when sun goes down with them rowing and moving the boat out, to only be 2 or 3 miles in 5 hours is not very significant. So what you would understand from that is that the wind is boisterous and there's sea. So you can picture wet disciples, scared disciples, a boat full of disciples who are worried about their lives. You know, the sea, in many ways, is biblically is a symbol. It's a symbol of chaos. It's a symbol of there was all, in ancient mythology, there was always sea monsters lurking. It's a symbol of the unknown. It was well known, and of course, in the Mediterranean, that to go out onto the sea, you never knew what was going to be happening. The weather was quick, and so all sorts of mythologies develop around there, and you see these disciples in their boat, and then what happens? They see a ghost. I mean, can you imagine being half scared out of your mind, wet, thinking you're going to die, and the next thing you see is a ghost walking towards you? Well, anyways, it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. So, it says they were afraid. And Jesus, it says also again, immediately tells them not to be afraid. And Peter, being the bold one, the impulsive one, asks if he can walk out to see Jesus, if it is you. And he sets his feet upon the water. Now as Peter, I'm recounting the gospel, I realize that. But as Peter goes out on the gospel, it goes out, he begins to sink because he notices the winds. And in the Greek, the word that is indicated is that Peter becomes of a divided mind when he sees doubt. The translation of the word in Greek ends up being translated as doubt means to essentially have a divided mind. So on the one hand, he witnesses the power of God. He witnesses the power of Jesus to walk on the winds, and to walk on the winds, to walk on the sea. But that also means that if he's walking on the sea, that he is overcoming chaos, and that there's only one person in the Old Testament who walks on the wind or walks upon the sea, and that is God himself. So on one half of his mind is this fact that Jesus is walking on the water, that Jesus is truly much more than just a man. On the other part is that his mind sees with his eyes around him, and he begins to sink because he has this dichotomy to deal with. Because Peter knows that he's not God, and he loses faith because of his divided mind, and he sinks. We know our Lord saves him when he calls out, "O Lord, save me." Now, with Peter sinking, it would be easy for us to simply focus on that and think of it as a failure. You know, Jesus does go on to say, "Oh, you of little faith." We don't sense that it's a strong rebuke. But nonetheless, I think for most of us, it could be seen as a failure. If Peter would have just focused on Christ, if he would have just believed more in Christ, then believing in the chaos, the winds and the waves and the circumstances that surrounded him, if he could have somehow came to faith so that he could ignore his circumstances, then he could have went out to Jesus. It's possible that Peter felt like this was a failure. But, and so the question is there any lesson in this that can be learned out of such a failure? Because I think what applies to us most of the time is that we would be more like Peter. That as we set out upon the waves, that we're surrounded by circumstances that constantly distract us. Some of the circumstances distract us from the inside, and some of them are external. They're winds, they're waves, they're chaos. We live in a chaotic time, a chaotic society, and we have taken this chaos within and we reproduce it. And so maybe we think in many ways, like Peter, that we have failed because we have a divided mind. We have a divided mind because although we want to look to Christ, we find ourselves sinking at times. We find ourselves a little bit overwhelmed by what's going on around us. Well, it certainly is a failure for Peter on one level. He failed to have a single mind, to have faith, to focus on Christ. But yet when he sinks, he reveals something else. And he reveals something else that's very important to our salvation, which is that Peter was never supposed to walk on those waters by himself. Peter was never intended to accomplish the miracle of walking on water by faith independently from Christ. So when he begins to sink and he says, "Oh Lord, save me," we have another revelation which is very important for our spiritual walk. And it comes from the Gospel of John 15, the particular verse, John 15, 5. "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can accomplish nothing of true value in the kingdom of heaven." Apart from Christ, that is, not me personally. Although maybe I'd lead you to believe that. The point is that he needs Christ. And the secondary point is that none of us can have authentic and God-pleasing faith apart from Christ. None of us can truly ignore our circumstances and focus on Christ without the grace of God. It's not something we can accomplish by ourselves. It just simply isn't going to happen. Now, there are people who are very confident. Now, it's very hard to tell, and I would never want to judge anybody. But every virtue, faith being a virtue, has a counterfeit. And counterfeits always look very similar, but there's something wrong with them. There's something different about them. And faith has a counterfeit too. And we know all sorts of, I don't know all sorts of, but I would say that you may encounter people in your life who are full of confidence, who are sometimes foolhardy, who think it's God blessing them. So it isn't up to us to put on acts of faith. It isn't on us to have pretenses and to simply confess that I believe despite our circumstances. You see, for us, we have to actually be in reality, to acknowledge reality. And in reality, like Peter, because he was sinking, because when all his reality was focused on Christ, he wasn't sinking. And then, when he saw the waves, he was sinking. He did the immediate thing that we would need to do. He looked to the Lord and asked for salvation. Now, if he was of the bold, confident sort who doesn't have faith, who has the counterfeit, he would simply sink. to the bottom of the sea. He would never look to Christ because, remember, just have faith, right? Why acknowledge your weakness when you can just be confident? Okay, so he looks to Jesus and Jesus pulls him up. And this is exactly the way it should be within our own spiritual lives. Imagine if we rewrote the story to say that Peter walked out to Jesus, that he made it all the way, and that he went home to talk about that, because none of the other disciples are mentioned attempting this. Imagine the pride of mind that would come about us if every time we set out on a spiritual adventure, every time we faced chaos in our lives, if somehow it was bing, bang, boom, I'm good, I'm faithful, I can do this. That is not the story that is presented about the disciples within the gospel. The story is almost always one of weakness and failure or frailty, and of Christ stepping in to provide what is missing. And this is to train us, moment by moment, gospel by gospel, that apart from Christ, we can truly accomplish nothing. So if you have some chaos in your life, and if you want to transcend it, if you want to walk upon the water, whether it is the tempest of temptations, whether it is your personal circumstances, the Christian way of dealing with reality is always turning to Christ and saying, Lord, save me. It is acknowledging our weakness, that we can do nothing of our own, that we can not simply just double our efforts to defeat ourselves or double our efforts to defeat our circumstances, but it is rather one of resignation. Resignation that God is the only one who can do what needs to be done. He is the only one who truly can walk on those waters. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. He is in our midst.